Turn to Job chapter 32, beginning with verse 6. We see how Elihu, having his wrath kindled against Job because he justified himself and not God, begins to deal with him in this regard. We see that Elihu here in this passage presents God's sovereignty. It was Jonathan Edwards who said that when he was younger, one of the things he fought against was this idea of the sovereignty of God. This was God telling him what to do. He wanted to tell himself what to do. It was as though he had lost all control, and he fought against it. After he came to understand it, he decided that it was one of the most comforting of all the doctrines of Scripture. Interesting here, and of course, Elihu is not here to comfort Job. He is here to tell him what he was doing wrong. But we begin by seeing Elihu's apology and application in verses 6 on through chapter 33, verse 7. But he begins with an opening apology. And we read this morning. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine opinion. We laugh now because it sounds funny. We're such a youth-oriented society that to say that you are very old sounds like we're saying, man, you're already one foot in the grave, aren't you? What he was saying is you are very honorable, not just old, but you are people who are very honorable, and he's speaking very kindly to them. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. Job had said that before his chastisement, before his sorrow, suffering, that the young men would hide themselves when he came around. And this is the type of thing that Elihu is saying. I said, days, people that have long days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But I'm speaking now because there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. We understand that God's inspiration, God's breathing in, can give them understanding. And then he gave, a sad truth. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment, necessarily. Wisdom doesn't always come with age. You can be old and dumb. Just look at the newspapers, You find older people doing things. Just recently, and I forget where it was, but the newspaper was talking about a man. He was 60, almost 70, and he'd been gambling. But he owned some sort of a theater, so he set it on fire to collect the insurance, and the police caught him doing it. So now he has a terrible gambling debt, and he's in jail. talk about being old enough to know better, But old age doesn't always bring wisdom. Therefore, I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons while ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you. And behold, there was none of you that convinced Job. He speaks to the three friends. Or that answered his words. You weren't really paying attention to what he said. I was paying attention. Lest you should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. You were trying to say, God has punished him. But you never were able to convince him of that. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. So notice his deference to his elders. Yet as he waited, his thoughts began to develop. He realizes that it's actually the Spirit of God that imparts insight and understanding. It is not automatically imparted by age or experience. So he evidently heard most of the dialogue. He offers to fulfill the role that Job asked for back in Job 16:21. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. He says, I'd like to be that intermediary. The verb plead is translated convinced there in verse 12. Verse 12, yea, I attended unto your words. Behold, there were none of you that convinced Job. None of you really pleaded for him. So he sees that his friends did not answer Job's words. The two sides, Job and his three friends, were on completely different tracks. There was no way one would affect the other. They were completely different avenues of thought. Elihu says he will approach this from a different perspective. Neither will I answer him with your speeches. So here is his opening apology. I'm a young man, but that alone doesn't mean that I have nothing important to say. We see, secondly, the turning from the friends. He has been speaking of them. Now he finishes talking to them, verses 15 to 22. They were amazed. The word amazed literally means shattered or broken. To be amazed has almost like a magician's concept that you put somebody in a trance. They can't move. They're paralyzed. They're just in a trance. And so they were broken. They were shattered. And so they were amazed. They answered no more. You see, the last of their big oomph, they started imagining, pretending that they knew. They were being like the mind readers who say, there's an important man in your life. And the person's going, huh? And probably a woman. Oh, yeah. And they start nodding and they go on. But they were mentioning all these sins, and Job was going, no, it's not true. They left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. For I am full of matter. This is the word that means words, normally translated words. I am full of words. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine that hath no vent. It's ready to burst like new bottles. And they had those wine skins. And the old wine skins became brittle. So you put the new wine, and in the fermentation, there's actually an expanding of gases. And so if you use the old bottles, it didn't have the elasticity, and so they would break. But he says you would have to vent the new ones, and he says, I'm like that. Full of hot air, I don't know. But he says, my belly is as wine that hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. Get this out of my system. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. And it seems to me that he's turning to God here, as they often do, as Job often did. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto men, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. And the idea here is that here's a young man, certainly an unknown and not one of the great men of the area. Just a simple man who came by, listened to the arguments, and said, something's going on here. Now he says, so I could hold back what I see because I don't want to offend these great men. But that's not the way God does it. So right is right. Wrong is wrong, and that's what we need to say. Having turned from them, he now turns in focus to Job in chapter 33, verses 1 through 7. "Wherefore, Job," he says, turning his attention to him, "I pray thee, hear my speeches, and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, to the best ability and my knowledge of correct life. And my lips shall utter knowledge clearly." I'll try to be precise and clear. "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me and stand up. I'm not going to be afraid for you to answer me back, no, you're wrong because of this or that. I'm a young man. Maybe I've got this wrong. I don't think so. I'll speak as the best I can and asking God to do this, and I'm just a man like you. But if thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead." He says, "You ask for this, and this is what I'm doing. I'm standing here in God's place. I also am formed out of the clay," just a man, but I'm standing in God's place here. "Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid." Who am I? I'm not going to scare you. "Neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee." Elihu claims in verse 6 to be the answer to Job's wish. This goes back. Job had a wish for an intermediary, and an intermediary that he did not so dread as he did God. And this goes way back to Job 9. So he'd been there for quite a while listening. Job 33, "Neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." The man to stand in God's place. And Job 13, "Only do not two things unto me, then I will not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid." This dealing with God and God alone filled him with dread because God wasn't there. He needed a man to stand between them. And Elihu says, "Look, I'm made of the same clay as you are, so my words shouldn't make you afraid. I want to stand here between you and God." So what we see here is his apology and application, how he's going to deal with this. We come, secondly, then, to Elihu's allegation. He's going to bring a charge against Job and then go into it. Elihu's allegation: Job claims unjustifiable affliction from God. What God has done to me cannot be justified. He's saying, they tell me that God only punishes sinners. I'm being punished. I must be a sinner. God is causing me to suffer, and I didn't deserve it. That's unjustifiable affliction. We see this in verses 8 through 11, and he says this: "Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me." That's okay, you see. That was the truth, in fact. But he goes on, he says, "Behold, he findeth occasions against me, he counteth me for his enemy, he putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths." Now, I'm innocent, but he's punishing me anyway. Elihu here is not quoting Job word for word, but is summarizing the implications of various statements. And I didn't want to go back and put it all together for you. That's, I think we're still familiar with what Job had been saying. But here he's exposing an incongruity in Job's position. Something isn't fitting right. Job claimed that in spite of his innocence, God had found fault with him, treating him as if he was guilty. that's certainly wrong of God, you see. The New American Standard Bible translates verse 10a, "Behold, he invents pretexts against me." Elihu claims that if Job was not guilty of any sin before, he is certainly guilty at this point. You are implying that God is wrong to do what he has done to you. Now, that's the allegation. We're going to see whether, you know, what Job thinks of this allegation in a little bit. But that's the allegation, what Job says. And now we see the Elihu then brings up the rebuttal. It's one thing for us to study the sovereignty of God as a doctrine, as a theological point. It's another thing, as Elihu, to bring it to bear on the situation you're dealing with. We said Wednesday, gain the awareness that God is the final boss, that he's the one that you answer to, and that's it. This is Elihu. His rebuttal: you said God has given you unjustifiable affliction. It was not justified. He rebuts, God, however, is sovereign and not accountable to you. The fact is, he doesn't have to justify himself to you, Job. Notice how he does this. First of all, God may have purposes that you don't know. The fact that you don't know why he does it doesn't mean that there isn't a reason. So let that sink in for a little bit. Job says, I know that he would, you know, he punishes the wrong. I didn't do the wrong, but I got punished anyway. Elihu brings up, he's God. He can have purposes beyond what you know, what you're capable of knowing. Listen how he says it. Behold, in this thou art not just. It's not God that's not just, it's you that's not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. Notice, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Elihu, I believe, correctly identifies Job's words as striving against God. The word striving is also translated contend. And Job will say the same thing in Job 40, verse 2. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. God says that you have been contending with me. You have been trying to instruct me. I want you to answer my questions. So obviously Elihu is not mistaken in this. Let's just recognize it's important for us to realize that while God often graciously communicates his purposes to us, this does not imply that he owes us any explanation. He is not accountable to us. We are accountable to him. Just works one way. So he does what he has an infinite mandate to do. His omniscience is infinite. This is as though you spent an eternity figuring it out so that it was perfect, and then you did it. Everything God does is like that. And you say, well, I don't like it because I don't understand. He better explain it to me or I'm not letting it go. How could he explain it to you? He's infinite. Cry out to the ocean, you must all fit in my cup. All the sand of the sea has to fit in my pocket. Not going to work. No matter how much you cry and scream, hate God, not going to work. And this is what he's saying. When he explains what he's doing, that's grace. But he does not owe us any explanation. God may have purposes that we don't know. Certainly God has purposes we don't know. Secondly, God reveals his truth in dreams and visions. Well, we sort of have the curtain pulled back and we understand a little bit how Job and his friends knew so much about God and creation. All this talk of the of theology and everything that they know. They didn't have a Bible. How did they find out? Verses 15 to 18. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and their slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So God uses, Hebrews says, how does he say it? Times past, book by diverse manners, diverse means. All the different kinds of ways, and here are some of them. So God reveals himself and the purpose here, to persuade men away from evil, to protect man from the judgment. So God does that. God is revealing himself. God has now revealed himself perfectly in the Word of God for us. So he may have purposes that didn't get in here. He's told us everything we need to know. That doesn't mean he told us everything. How could he tell us everything? How could the infinite God tell us everything? You see? You know, why he creates stars of different magnitude and all of this stuff. There's a reason for everything. He doesn't explain that to us. Thirdly, God reveals his truth in the language of pain. And this is the boss. This is the God who says, this is the way I've chosen to do it with you. Verses 19 to 22. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, and it cannot be seen. His bones that were not seen stick out. And he may be talking about Job here, see. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. And so what he's saying is, sometimes he gives you a pleasant dream and tells you about himself. Other times he instructs you by pain. But that is up to him. He says there's another way that God reveals his truth, and that is that God reveals his truth sometimes through a messenger. I can't help that he's intimating that's him. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand. Remember the words, an interpreter and one among the thousand. To show unto man his uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. And here is that picture of that person whose skin was so bad and his bones were sticking out. Now things have turned back around. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he will see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men. If any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man. So that's the visions, the pain, even a messenger, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. So I'm a messenger. I want you to listen to me. This may be the very thing that will help you get back what you've lost as you repent unto God. And interestingly, this is it exactly, what happens with Job. Pilgrim's Progress makes reference to this very passage. While at the house of Interpreter, Christian tours a gallery of spiritual images. The first portrait depicts a man with, quote, eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, the law of truth written upon his lips, the world behind his back, who stood as if he pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang over his head. When Christian inquires who this is, Interpreter replies, "The man whose picture this is one of a thousand." You see, the godly preacher is the tool of God's grace, a messenger and a mediator sent by God to turn men away from destruction and the pit. We come then to his appeal. He says, "I have told you what I think." Now Elihu waits for a reply from Job. You remember how Job has not been at a loss for words from the beginning. Let's see. "Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom." Now, could Job, if he saw that was all wrong, refrain from saying anything? Elihu invites his feedback, pauses for reply. Job is silent. Never at a loss for words before. When he found an argument absurd, it provoked an often sarcastic reply, and it is probable that Job's attention has been brought to bear on something he hadn't considered before. He'd always been arguing, like the friends, about what his life had been like before the calamities came. He knew it was right. He knew it was pure. He knew it was right. But now he's looking at, oh, this is what I've said in all of this dialogue, see. You're right. His attention now to be brought to bear on the very indiscretion of his words. Elihu has got his attention. You and I need to come to the place where we pay attention, how do I say this, not only to life and how we live it, but according to God's truth and how we respond to how he deals with us. Just like Job, we will sometimes suffer. My wife was telling me one of the lectures at the ladies' conference by a lady who had gone through problem after problem, pain after pain. The very time she was at the hospital waiting for a little baby of her little granddaughter to have a heart surgery that could save her life and allow her to develop. While she's waiting to see how she came out of the operation, she received a phone call saying that her wife, other daughter, who had 8 children, was in a terrible car wreck. Both the mother and one of the grandchildren had been lifelined by helicopter to the hospital here in Indianapolis, Ohio. And she was down in Charleston, South Carolina. So her husband was away working in...
Here at Colonial.
Okay.
In a conference.
holding a conference here at Colonial. So he was leaving. She called him to tell him about this, and he says, I am right here at that hospital. So he got there 5 minutes before the helicopter did. But so God was working it all out. She was so stunned, so got by this, she couldn't even pray. And at that moment, a pastor walked in, started talking to her, shared with her, and prayed with her. And that was, she was able to break through on that. Let's recognize that God is doing something with all of us. God is doing something with the whole world. Sometimes it involves our pain. We're thinking of, Brother Jeb was talking this morning, this scrubbing of that wound, how painful that was, and yet necessary for life to blossom forth. The doctor is an example. The judge is another example. He puts people away in a prison so to protect. It's a loving action for the rest of society. It's just important for us to understand that when God does something and it seems so harsh, there is a loving motive behind it. So you and I need to be like the person who has that sore scrubbed, you see. Like the person who sees the person being sent to jail or even to the capital punishment and says, well, then that eliminates that problem from society. We begin to see God's purpose in this. Now, are you going to be the type of person that demands that God clear this with you first? Like you're some sort of God's traffic cop thing? You better clear it with me before you do this. No, it's our job, as it was with Job, to bow our heads and say, as you will, let it be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Let's bow for prayer. Help us, Father, to understand that Job suffered perhaps as much as anyone has ever suffered. And yet, suffering in itself is not wrong, nor even unexpected. Help us to recognize that we have entered into a sinful world. We ourselves are sinful. That there are purposes that you have that go beyond our ability to understand. And therefore, we're not going to continually harp on why. It is enough for us to know that you, the sovereign God of the universe, have decided it to be so. If there comes a time when with you we find out the answers to these things, to whatever degree we will ever be able to find out these things, then that will be an additional blessing. But for now, Father, we ask that you might help us to recognize when we see that it comes from you, that should be enough. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, there is that area in my life that if I don't have health and wealth, if I don't have some amount of prosperity and keeping up with the neighbor Joneses and all this, then I'm mad at God. And I find this within me. I find that there's that anger with God. God isn't treating me right. And I need to see that God is right. The one that's having the problem is me. Help me to bow. Help me to understand. Help me to worship. If that's your prayer and you'd like for me to pray for you, just slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. This is one of those things I need to find humility. Let him be the boss. Father, then we ask that you might continue to teach us these great lessons, for this is not one of those lessons we learn once for all. It seems as though with the very next time trial or trouble comes to us or our family. We are crying out, but I was good. Why would you do this to me? And Father, help us then to learn that you give life, sometimes you take it. You give health, sometimes you take it. You owe us nothing. We pray, Father, you might so open our heart and our minds that we can live according to your will. And we pray it in Jesus' name.